This is part two of a message we started on New Year's Eve, and we're calling it the Great Put On. And the Great Put On is that we're talking about putting on the armor of God. And what does that mean? And what was Paul thinking about when he wrote to the church at Ephesus regarding the armor of God? Paul's exposure to Roman centurions. You know, listen, we love Paul the Apostle, and if he walked in the room, we would probably have to really get control of ourselves to keep ourselves from, in a sense, being tempted to worship the guy, because he was the living epitome of what it is to be a Christian. But little do you remember that that epitome of being a Christian did a lot of jail time. I mean, he had a rap sheet on him. And that was for obeying the Lord. He went to jail numerous times, but during those jail sentencing that he experienced, God spoke to him and he wrote what's known as his prison epistles. And you got to be thinking that as he speaks to the church at Ephesus regarding this list of armament, that he's probably chained to a Roman guard and he's looking at the sword and the shield. He's looking at the helmet. And if that's not the case, he was certainly aware of what these gladiator type, Russell Crowe, you've seen that movie? That's a great depiction of how they were armored up. And Paul lived in that world. And he looked at it and he said, that's how the Christian needs to live. And he began because he thought and looked at things spiritually, as you and I should, that what he saw in the natural world, he translated and interpreted through spiritual eyes. And that's always a great thing. But before we get into that reading, I want to draw to your attention, great verse for the year. Psalm 65:11 says, you, that is God, crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. Somebody say amen to that. That's a verse you ought to grab onto. I know personally, I'm going to give you three passages of scripture. These are my go-to verses for the year when I have got the wind knocked out of me or I need to refocus. And maybe it'll be a blessing to you as well. Psalm 65:11. And of course, this is a go-to wonder. It's Jeremiah 29:11-13. God says there to all of us, for I know the thoughts. Remember this now in 2022. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, I love that. Look at verse 12. It's so awesome. Because verse 11 is true, verse 12 begins with, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the key to your spiritual success in this year. And then finally, you guys, it's Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I want to preempt what I'm reading by telling you that Joshua must have been a very, very faithful young man. He proved himself with Moses. He became Moses' assistant. And yet he was a man just like all of us. Why? Because constantly in the book of Joshua, God speaks to him and says to him, don't be afraid. Why did God say that? Because Joshua was prone to being afraid. God's going to say to Joshua, be of good courage. Why did God say that to Joshua? Because he was prone to not being courageous. Do you find yourself weak? That's a good thing. Find out where your strength is. That's a very, very important thing. Verse 5. Joshua 1, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You thought that was a New Testament verse, didn't you? Wow. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people, Californians, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do. Church, those are your verses to hang on to for this entire year. So with that, let's all stand together. going to ask you to be nice and loud in our responsive reading together. I'm going to begin in verse 10. And you pick it up in verse 11. This is our study for today. Finally, Paul says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood or carnal things, things of this world, other humans. But this is what we do wrestle against: principalities, against powers, rulers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Notice stand. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, primarily, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And here's where we end. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Father, we pray in this year that you would fulfill this passage in our lives as your followers, as your children. We pray it in Jesus' name." And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Well, as we get into this, there'll be a little bit of recap from New Year's Eve, but we'll finish off this study today. But I want to show you two images that ought to just prime the pump of your imagination, I would hope. And the first one is on the screens as you look at this. And what I love about this graphic is just how gnarly that armor is that this image portrays. And I love, of course, the statement, "Dress for success, put on the armor of God." And so, as I mentioned on New Year's Eve night, that throughout the Bible, which I find extremely graphic and romantic, is that when God's word speaks to us, he speaks to us in words and terms such as armor, swords, shields, horses, dragons, kingdoms, right? He speaks to us in an age that most of us would say is a medieval period of verbiage, of language. And I think there's a reason for that. There seems to be a fascination about all that stuff. And I don't know, but the things that are revealed in Scripture, you might say, "Well, Jack, that was kind of the era in which the King James translators put this together." This is what's awesome. The King James translators took the words out of Latin or Greek or Hebrew and put them into English. And those words and definitions predate by millennia or more, right? That very era in which they lived. In other words, there's something about what God is speaking to us regarding this armament. Next image, kind of a cool, it's a cartoon look, but it gets the picture. The Christian warrior, you see, for example, the helmet of salvation, the foundation for which the warrior stands, true, salvation. We'll talk about why it's on his head. Why is salvation on his head? Why is that important? Notice the sword of the Spirit. Listen, used to attack the enemies with the word of God. We'll see specifically, that drawing is a little off, by the way, that drawing, the sword of the Spirit, is the word Makaira. Take that image and cut that sword about half in size. We'll tell you why in a moment. You say, "Wait a minute, you mean God gave us a shorter sword?" Hang on. You're going to be happy about that in a minute. The breastplate of righteousness to protect the warrior from the evils of the world. There's more to that coming. The shield of faith. Remarkable. It extinguishes the arrows of the evil one that is launched against us. Of course, that being faith. The belt of truth, which really is where you begin. The belt of truth, it stands for the Word of God. And we'll talk about the sandals or the shoes of readiness or the gospel. Always being ready to present the gospel. So church, this is what we did on New Year's Eve. Number one, we saw that we are to put on Christ. That as we go now into this new year, the number one thing is to put us off. Listen, the Bible says to put off the old man. That's the old temptation, the old person, the old Jack. The Jack that used to live in this world. The Jack that used to live for Jack. Whoever you may be, that's who you lived for. Every day as believers, we've got to put us off and put Christ on. And we saw that beginning in verse 10, that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and to put on the whole armor of God. Number two, we saw that you and I are to put on what's tough. What is tough? I told the New Year's Eve crowd, put on what is tough, meaning get control of your emotions and your feelings and stop being so sensitive about what people say about you. Because in 2022, we've got to woman up and man up. We got to soldier up, and we got to stop allowing the world to intimidate us. Okay, you can't do that. You cannot fight the Christian fight if the world says something about you and you wither like a little flower because some stranger posted something about you. Listen, note to self, go ahead and have social media if you can handle it, but don't read the comments. Because 100 people can compliment you. And you won't be able 5 minutes later to quote anyone of what they said. One person will say you're ugly. And that's the person that you're going to remember for the rest of your day. Is that not true? Come on, come on, come on. It's totally true, isn't it? Absolutely true. The way that the enemy works against us and the way that our flesh works against us is that we somehow gravitate to those things that wound us. And we need to be very careful to put on Christ and to put on what is tough. And that is learning how to walk in the Spirit. And we learned that we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. We learned that that word means methodology. That the devil has a method on how to attack you. Now watch this. The devil has a method as how to attack Peggy. He's got a method on how to attack me. He's got a method on how to attack Mike. He's got a method. And listen, a lot of it runs in the same genre, but there's some outliers. And the main attack is pretty dependable. But Satan studies you. And he looks for those areas of your life whereby he will track you. He'll hunt you down and he'll wait. Somebody told me recently, this guy, I couldn't believe it. I saw it where this guy on TV, they showed this guy taking a picture of a mountain lion, puma, right? It's all the same thing. We call, depends on where you live in America. We have them here in Chino Hills, mountain lions. Listen, when you see one, say, oh my goodness, it's so beautiful. It is beautiful. And look, it's looking right at me. It's so big. Hello, it is looking right at you, and it is so big. Okay, don't think it's a big kitty. Because, you know, you can be on your mountain bike or you can be on your jog and you can an hour later look back and there he is again. And he's looking at you with the same look, except this time he's a little bigger because he's closer. That's how Satan works in our lives. The wiles, the methodology of the devil, he will stalk you and watch you for hours, sometimes days, weeks, months. Maybe he figures out a plan, even years. But we need to get tough. And we saw that against this attack that is spiritual, we have the ability by God's grace to wrestle against these spiritual entities. That the Christian experience is one where we battle spiritual attacks that manifest most often, not always, most often through physical people or things. Not always. Sometimes you can be having a just perfectly fine time and everything's just dandy, you know, and yet there'll be some strange depression that comes over you and it's unexplainable. The believer is prone to all of these things. One of my great heroes in the faith is Charles Spurgeon. Whatever Charles Spurgeon wrote, you should read it. But did you know that Spurgeon had severe bouts of depression after he became a Christian? He didn't have the depression bouts until he became a Christian. And he explains them, and they were dark, sinister, hopeless feelings of being alienated from God. God doesn't love me. God's really not going to save me in the end. When I do die, I'm not going to make it. He had all the thoughts. Recognize those thoughts? They're on the tip of the arrow of Satan. We need to get tough against those things. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we learned that we're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's for real. We want to slay him. We saw also that the great put on is that we're to be firm in verses 13 to 14. We need to put on what is firm. And this is a discipline. It says in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able, listen to this, to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14 says, stand therefore. That is the command. Christian, are you listening? That's the command given to every one of us who name the name of Christ. Listen carefully, in this year to come. You and I need to stand, and we need to stand together with one another as a church. Amen. See, this is a big church. Forget about the size of the church. It's irrelevant. How many times have I told you, get to know the people that are around you? There's like, I can get 10 people in this circle right there. If all 10 of you began to get each other's names and pray for one another, and realize that, listen, we're going to be going into battle this year. We need to be linked up together. We need to be talking. You ought to start asking each other out to breakfast or lunch or whatever. And really become friends. And share prayer requests. Maybe you only see each other on Sunday morning. But listen, after service, meet for a moment in the parking lot. Or go to some place. Or whatever it is. And link together. We cannot survive the year to come if we just come here on Sunday and go and isolate ourselves. We've got to link up because we're at war, we're in a battle, and we need to be able to fight the enemy. And listen, we'll learn from this armament in a moment that there's a reason why all the armament is forward looking. The soldier here in Ephesians 6 has no armaments in the back end of himself. His back of his legs are not covered. His rear end's not covered. His back's not covered. Think of that. We'll talk more of this in a moment, but we need to be firm and we need to make decisions that are the best thing for our Christian growth. I understand the feeling. Well, honey, don't invite them over. I'm tired. I talk to people all week and then come on. Not, just say, honey, remember that Sunday sermon? I love you, dear, but we're going to invite them over. We're going to do this for Jesus. And you know what? 10 minutes after they show up, you're glad they're there. God does that stuff. It's amazing. By the way, years ago, we used to do something called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. We should do that again. Where we got your name, you put your name in, and we wound up assigning someone to your home for dinner. You have no idea who they are, but we matched the singles up with singles and you know, and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, open the door, and I have to tell you, Christmas Eve, the first family Lisa and I ever went to, wow, in 1992, we didn't know they attended the church. We got their address. We drove up, knocked on their door, and they opened up the door. And we've been friends, close friends ever since because of that night. And they were here at Christmas Eve service, and we met after service. And why is that? Because guess who's coming to dinner? Listen, why did we do that? That's such a cute little social thing. It had nothing to do with it. It was our sneaky way of getting you to meet up with other people and find out that you've got friends in Christ and that you can stand together and link arms together, get to know one another. You're going to be in heaven for crying out loud forever with them. Get to know them now. You don't want to walk around heaven looking dumb like, who are you? Say, I know you. I know you. And then we learned in verse 14 that we're to put on what is right. Put on what is right, having girded your waist with truth. Do you remember that, you guys? We'll put an image up there. It started with this. Everything about the armament is regarding the waist belt. And this is a great image, but it doesn't do it justice. Because the word in the Greek, look at the leather. Don't look at the sword. Don't look at the sheath. Don't look at his ring. Don't look at all that. See the belt around him? Now, this one's wrapped around twice, and that's okay. But the real word means that there's numerous wrappings of the belt of truth. And this is key, because on the belt, the warrior would have everything brought together. The belt was connected with the breastplate. The belt provided opportunity for him to keep his implements of warfare close at hand. The belt kept it all put in its place. And notice that is the truth. To get belted up for this new year, you need to know that it is putting on the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. And the truth is what directs you and guides you in what's doing right. And this is where we ended on New Year's Eve. And that is in verse 14 that we put on what is bold. Bold. Now, I had to qualify that because bold in the world is gross. I think you'll agree with me. Brazen, bold, is very unattractive. Somebody needs to tell somebody, that's not attractive. It's ugly. Why? Because worldly boldness is arrogant and ego. I'm talking about the boldness that's represented in the Bible. When the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, for example, he spoke the word of God with boldness. This is the boldness that comes from God. Verse 14 says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And this is amazing. Church family, listen. You enter into that breastplate of righteousness. You go into it. Listen, I went into this jacket. You went into your clothing this morning. Did you not put on your clothing? You went into it. The breastplate of righteousness is a righteousness that's provided by God, not you. This is what's great about Christianity. You don't make your own breastplate of righteousness. That's called legalism and that's called works. And it's unacceptable to God. God provides the righteousness for you to step into and put on, because as you learned on New Year's Eve, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us the righteousness by going to the cross and being resurrected from the dead. So here we go. We pick it up. Number six is that we put on what is ready. What's ready? Verse 15. It says there, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet. So what's implied is that there are, you may have boots on and you may have protection on, whatever you do have on, this goes over that. And it gives you not only protection, but it allows you, because you're protected, it allows your feet to carry the entirety of who you are into this new year. And I love the fact that you're to have your feet shod or wrapped with the gospel of peace. Number one, the gospel of peace, the word means you now have peace with God. So this is an aha moment right now for all of us. It means that whoever the Christian soldier is, and I pray that it's all of you here right now, that the Christian soldier now has peace with God. You understand that? Ladies and gentlemen, keep this in mind. To have peace with God means you're no longer at war with God. You're not contending. There's no more friction with God. You may call yourself a Christian today, but you're always battling with God. Think of a kid in a family, but they're always arguing. They're always fighting. You need to put that down. And God has promised you His peace. Secondly, how can you give out peace if you have no peace? You cannot give away what you don't have. And the beautiful thing is the gospel brings peace. But you've got to be able to be a true believer yourself. Now, watch out. This is going to sting a little bit. It stings me. It stings you. It stings us all. But the truth of the matter is this. The soldier, the Christian in complete armor, according to verse 15, is someone who shares the gospel. Now you listen to this. This is important. And I say this in love. If God has transformed your life, then God has transformed your life. That means you've got something to say. You say, well, Pastor Jack, I'm not a preacher. I didn't ask you to be a preacher. Well, I'm not this, I'm not that. I'm not asking you to be this or that. But have you experienced Jesus Christ in your life for real? Now watch, listen everyone. And again, I don't say this to upset anybody. If you do get upset, then it's probably the Holy Spirit saying, fix that now. And that's a good thing. But if God has touched your life, you could be like Helen Keller and communicate the power of God. And she did. If God has touched your life, you say, I'm not vocal. Then write something. Pray. Get out there. Listen, I promise you, starting today, if you say, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
If you guys say today, I'm going to ask God, I'm terrified, but I'm going to ask God to open up doors for me to share the gospel of peace with someone. If you pray that prayer, God will open the door. And he's so good because he'll make it just right for you. And you'll share. And your mind will be blown. And the person that you talk to will be blessed and challenged. And you will be experiencing the readiness of being able to present the gospel. Because let's be honest. How many of you, how many of us have ever eaten or gone or done something that's so cool or fun? And you don't tell anybody about it? See? I'll submit to you a high probability that those who have really been touched by God are the ones who know they have to say something about what God has done. If that's not happening in you, this is the Sunday for you to change that. He wants to transform you. And you want to be ready. You go outside the door of your house. And you're ready. God will stir your heart. But if you have that peace of God in your life, you've got something to communicate. And you can invite that young man or that woman or whoever it might be. You might be able to say to them, listen, you need to have the peace of God in your life. And you say, well, how do I do that? And I was expecting you to ask that. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. And by the way, I have to add this. If a church is not an evangelistic church, if a church does not prepare its people in discipleship, and part of discipleship is teaching them how to share their faith, then it is not a New Testament church. Isn't that the Great Commission? Go, therefore, into all the world and proclaim this gospel. If we don't do that as a church and disciple people on how to do that, then we are not a New Testament church. We're just a church. We're 501c3. We're taking up land. I don't want to be that kind of a church. I want to be a New Testament church. More now, more than ever. Right? So check this out. I want to read you a few things. And one of them, I'll tell you, it's very personal, but not this part. The first part is Luke 8. Luke 8, 38. Watch this. Scripture tells us in Luke 38, this is the northeastern parts of the Galilee. Many of you have been there with us. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with him, or that he might follow Jesus. Sounds like a great request. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your house. That's what God is saying to some of us today. Return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you. And that man, he went away. and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about a personal testimony. How did you meet Jesus? How did you meet him? Let someone tell you. And by the way, the more you exercise that, the more fluid it becomes, the more it becomes part of your witness. It's awesome. Okay, here's the part that's real personal. When I read this in the Bible as a young believer, I freaked out. And I got to tell you, I freaked out with joy and I freaked out with hope. And I have to be honest with you, I never thought anything would ever happen. But I had hope. It's in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And you ought to read Mark 7 in its entirety. It's incredible. But I love the fact how Jesus just blows excuses away. No excuse works in the presence of God. So Mark 7:31 says, and again, departing, that is Jesus, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of Decapolis, or Decapolis means 10 cities, to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Okay, the word deaf in Greek means his ears are plugged. It means that there's, it actually means to, the word means to have fat plugged into your ears. Now, he didn't have fat in his ears, but it means that he could not hear, just like if your ears were plugged up. If anything, he could hear muffled sound, if anything. And you see the word impediment? Impediment means that his tongue was tied. His tongue was bound. It wouldn't work. It means that whatever sounds he made, people could not understand him. You ever met someone like that? You ever seen that? Somebody must be like this, you're dying. And you go, oh, obviously that person knows exactly what they're trying to say. But it's not hitting my ears right because it's not coming out right. And they get frustrated. Right? A lot of children get frustrated when they don't have the words yet to articulate what it is that they want to communicate. Imagine that. This man's an adult. And the Bible says there, and they begged him, his friends begged Jesus to put his hand on him. That's great faith. His friends had great faith. Jesus, touch our friend. We love this guy. But he can't hear us and we can't understand a word he's saying. But we love this guy. In verse 33, for any of you who stutters, have a speech impediment, so embarrassing. I stuttered all my life. It's so embarrassing. I was the brunt of the jokes. Back in those days, bullying was cool. How many of you grew up in that age? Remember that? My teacher had me stand on my desk in front of the class to read a book because I stuttered and everybody laughed. Grew up with it. In fact, you know what? It just dawns on me. The book that Lisa and I wrote, there's a story in there that I talk about because I stuttered so bad. I put it in the book and the publisher, David C. Cook Publishing, said, are you sure you want to put that in there? And I said, it really happened. And they said, well, it's a little graphic. I said, but it happened. And I got to tell you, here's why it's in there. It's in there because I'm glad now. Friends, listen, young people, listen up. Did something happen to you in life? And that's the big excuse. I can't do this because this happened to me. Hey, let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ gets a hold of your life, all that stuff that stinks, he actually transforms it into power. Because what happened then, I'm so glad. I'm so glad because what happened then, if it happens again, it's not going to harm me at all. If that were to happen again, I survived. I more than survived. I was victimized by it until I met Jesus. And so, verse 33, and Jesus took him aside. I appreciate that. Those of you who have a speech impediment, you appreciate that. From the multitudes, and watch, Jesus put his fingers in his ears and he spit and touched the man's tongue. This is really weird. Then looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed. The word is that he heaved his chest. Jesus heaved his chest and shoulders and said to him, said to him, Epaphrata, which is the language where the man lives. So everything it turns out that Jesus is doing, this is weird, right? He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He spits and grabs the guy's tongue. What is going on? It just so happens that where that man was from and the language Jesus spoke to him in, that's what doctors would do if they were going to do their doctor magic. Isn't that interesting? But it even gets better. Watch this. Verse 34, looking up into heaven, Jesus sighed and he said to him, Epaphrata, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed. I love that. The binding, the chain that was around his tongue was untied and loosed. And he spoke plainly. The word means he spoke in a way that he could articulate. Then Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Don't tell anybody. Okay, Jesus. Hey, everybody! And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, and here comes the punch. He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And I got to tell you, 1983, it was a Saturday night. I was standing on a bridge at Lido Island in Newport Beach. And right in that moment, God touched my tongue and healed me in my stuttering. And I've shut up since. That's what happened. That's what happened. And I got to tell you, I didn't feel like my tongue didn't tingle. It wasn't like, oh my gosh. No, our little team, including Lisa, they were out sharing the gospel, but I couldn't do it because I couldn't speak. So I would pray. I'd always pray. But I saw this young woman sitting underneath the light stand on one of the bridges at Lido Island. And I walked over there and listen, you got to step out. I just felt compelled strongly. Tell that person. I didn't hear a voice. It was just though, it's as though God grabbed my shirt and pulled me. It was like that powerful. Do that. And it was like, if I don't, I'm disobedient. That's what I knew. If I don't do this, I'm disobedient. And so I walked up and I said, excuse me, would you mind if I shared with you about Jesus Christ? And she said, no, not at all. And I shared the gospel. We prayed together. I ran and I caught up with Lisa and the group. And I said, I just shared the gospel with the lady over there. And I didn't even stutter. And Lisa goes, you're not stuttering now. And that's how it happened. Just like that. So God has his purposes. So I want to encourage you about that. We can be bold in him. He's powerful. We're not powerful. Number 7, put on what is victorious. Put on what is victorious. Verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith this year, church, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is awesome. Look at that shield. Beautiful, spectacular. This is great because here it is. The shield of faith is something that you build by your immersion in the Bible. You guys, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You want to be ready? Know the word of God. You want to do the right thing? Know the word of God. You want to be firm? You want to put on Christ? Know the word of God. Absolutely essential. How are we going to be victorious? Faith. I'm going to say to you today something that sounds bombastic. I guarantee you it's not. The greatest thing that you possess is not the new gifts you got for Christmas. It's not your car. Okay. It's not your airplane or your house or your boat or your stocks or your gold. It's none of that junk. Let me tell you something. The greatest thing that you possess is your faith. Amen. I mean it. You listen, think of the terror of losing faith. To start, listen, to be falling victim to Satan's lies, that you no longer have faith in God's word, that some whispering, some new idea, some person said God told them this new thing, and your faith begins to dwindle. I've got friends that went to seminary, Christian seminaries, and wound up having their faith wrecked because of liberal, progressive, non-believing professors in Christian universities. Unbelievable. Be very careful about this. God has promised you and I the victory, and that victory is much in part regarding the shield of faith. And as I said in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Every time you read a Bible verse, hear a sermon, your faith is growing. Imagine your shield getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And in the day of battle, you want a big shield. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How are you going to know that? Read it and then believe it and exercise your faith. And he says, though, about these things, above all, very, very important, top shelf priority. Why? Because he says, look at the firmness, look at the stability, look at the readiness of all this, look at the power to this church. He says, regarding your faith, you will be able to shield or quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. That means Satan is shooting at you. By the way, the word arrow or darts, it's bellows in Greek. And it means this, fiery darts is pyro bellows. Think of an arrow dipped in the tar or the pitch, set ablaze, and launched. Do you know what you would do? When that thing was launched at you, you'd see it coming. And so this is what the soldiers did. The Greeks and the Romans. They got down like this, and then they put up their shield, and they took the hit. They could do it. When they were advancing against an enemy, do you know what they would do? When the enemy launched the weapons against them, then you would put yours up, and your warrior brother would grab his shield and get behind you, and he would get down like this, and the word in Greek is where we get the word turtle. They would turtle. The launch would come, the fiery darts are being catapulted at you, and the command was shouted, turtle! And they would go into the turtle position, and they're completely covered by these great shields of faith. Right? Shields, but we're talking faith here. They took the hit, and they would jettison the shields and fire back while the opponent is getting ready. By your faith, taking the hit, you are actually disarming your assailant because now they're taking time to reload. That's when you get them. So you'd launch back at them. We'll see in a moment. The word of God, and you would clear out your shield and get it ready for the next bout. Faith. More Bible, more Bible, more Bible, greater faith. Amen. Going through difficult times, going through cancer, going through financial, it doesn't matter. Faith is the greatest thing that you possess, and it can quench not some, not a lot, all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan can, listen, it's so cool. Satan is disarmed, really. He could have everything at his disposal to shoot at you, but faith keeps you from getting hit. Victorious. Here you go. Memorize this one. Get a tattoo. It's kind of big though, so put it upside down on your tummy. You can read it. 2 Corinthians 10. Now, I'll speak as a man because that's what I am. So ladies, I don't know, you do your thing on this. But listen to this, 2 Corinthians 10. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons. Not worldly weapons. Can you imagine using a nuclear bomb in a spiritual battle? It's stupid. A nuclear bomb could go off right here. It doesn't change one thing in the spirit realm. A nuclear bomb could go off right here and an angel wouldn't be affected. And by the way, neither would your spirit or your soul. Only your body would vaporize. That's all. Hey, look, you're set free. You're set free from this thing that I had to eat Advil this morning just to get it out of bed, you know? Well, watch this. Not worldly weapons to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Coronavirus arguments. Now we've got the new one. Now they don't know what to do with it. They don't know what to do because people have got the flu now. I am not kidding. Do you know where I'm going with this? What has Israel now discovered? Yes. Flu-rona. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. They figured out, we can't tell the difference. Because this guy's got the flu, he tests positive when we test him. This guy's got corona, he tests positive when we test him. This guy's got COVID, we test him and he's not positive. Anyway. And they concluded flu-rona. I'm sorry, I just so went down a rabbit hole there. This is very serious. This is very serious. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts, listen, and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, this is the least quoted verse in the Bible. We will punish everyone who remains disobedient. That doesn't mean you go around and you slap people. It means that you expose wickedness. That's what it means. Every Christian is supposed to expose disobedience to God. Okay? We are lights. We love everybody. We don't hate anybody. And we're going to be doing that in 2022. The teacher that's lying to your kid, you're going to expose that. The politician that's lying to us, we're going to expose that. And listen, it needs... And so many other things must be exposed. Must be exposed. God would have us to be victorious. Number 8 is confidence. Put on confidence. Put on what is confidence. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. I love this. The helmet, look at that. The helmet goes on your head. And the helmet protects the main processing unit, right? The central processing unit of your life is your mind. And the helmet of salvation, for many reasons, has got to be placed at the top. Salvation. I love the fact that the Bible tells us over and over again, as I mentioned regarding Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. The promises of those great verses come into our minds first before they take effect. And this is a tremendous truth. Our salvation has a lot to do with how we think about, what we allow regarding these thoughts. How do we take things captive that are not right and that are not good? What about this? What if we took things captive that are just a waste of time? There's a lot of people spending hours these days on gaming apps. And a moment in the Bible at best. And no wonder why your life is weak and you're losing ground. And you have doubts now. Notice that when Satan spoke to Eve, it was a battle of thoughts. Satan said to her, did God say? Is that what God said? He cast doubts into her mind. He went after her that way. A lot of people today struggle with salvation. There's only one way to fix that. Is to immerse yourself in God's promises to save. What God has done at the cross to save. When God says, come to me, I'll save you. You've got to believe him. He can't lie. Salvation, that glorious helmet. Number 9, we put on the power. He says there in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is all of the, this is one of our favorites for all of us. This is that word Machaira. Not the big broadsword of the Roman gladiator. This is the Machaira. You don't often see it. If it's in a movie, the only time that you would see it in a movie is when the shield is now cast to the ground. The Roman broadsword has been jettisoned because it's about that long. That's more, that's like a broadsword right there. And you see, watch, you see the soldier now. He is about ready to grapple with his opponent. This is now warfare to the death. No, listen, someone most often, neither one of them walked away from this alive. But the one that did walk away from it alive did it like this. He reached back. It's almost unseen. And he pulls it out, and it's the Machaira, and that blade is 16 to 18 inches long. It's not very long. And it has a hilt. Is that what it's called? And he doesn't even look at it. He pulls it out, and they were trained in methods on how to go for the vitals and down through the opening in the armor, down through here. Right? Pull out, up, if they could, through the armor. If they could reach around in the back, there was no armament in the back, and bring it in. If they felt it stop, they knew this guy's going to go down in 30 to 60 seconds. Because when that sword bottomed out, you had struck a vital organ. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says the word of God is what kills the enemy when the enemy attacks? Remember, we're fighting against invisible forces that are demonic, satanic entities. If we stab them with a knife, it wouldn't work. If we know what scripture to use in that situation that applies to that moment, the enemy is slain. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Those of you who know that, exercise that, do that, your faith will grow. Victories will be had. It's absolutely awesome. Listen very quickly. You're doing great. I got to speed it up. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. In other words, do this. One more verse before we do our last point. Is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible there says that solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Think of that. You don't give a 6-month-old a steak to probably kill him. But as you grow up, you should eat more mature foods. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I love that. Look at that verse. That's incredible. Because I know my Bible, I'm speaking for all of us, because we know our Bibles and we use our Bibles, we study it and apply it to our lives, we walk around and we are able to discern what's good and what's bad. Notice today what people are saying, what is good and what is bad. And also notice the correlation They don't read their Bible. That's how they got to where they're at today. And then we end here. Verse 18. We put on what is alert. And that is prayer. So think about all this armament on you. How does it really work? It all comes together by praying always. It means being an attitude of prayer. I love that, because please don't think that it means you have to bow your knee. You have to go to a closet or a room. It means to have an attitude of prayer, that you're just talking to God. With all prayer and supplication, that is praying for others in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end. Watchful. With all perseverance and supplication for the saints. What does this mean? We end here, church. You can stand even. I promise. You can stand. This is a good passage to end the year with. 1 Thessalonians 5. I love this. If we do these things, what are we going to look like? What's going to happen to us? What's not going to happen to us? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, it's talking about the end of the age. It's talking about when Christ comes for the church. He's writing to the Thessalonians. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you'll have no need that I should write to you. Isn't that an amazing statement? You guys all want to know when Jesus is coming back? Just know this, that when it's soon for his return, you won't need me to tell you. It means the times and the seasons are going to be obvious to those who are alert. Right? Look at verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Listen to some people. Better not be you. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day would overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. He's talking about being spiritually numb, as others do. But let us watch and be sober, alert. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we praise you, God. We pray today, Lord. In fact, church, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask everybody, if you don't mind, to lift your hands. We're going to, well, you'll see. Father, as we stand today on the threshold of a brand new year, last year's gone. It's over. It's in the history books. So there's not one thing we can do about it. It's over. This year is before us. We can do anything. And Lord, as believers, we choose to follow you. So Lord, with our hands lifted up, I ask you, Father God, in Jesus' name, that you'd bless these people. I pray, Lord God, as your word says now to you, Almighty God, you're the one who is able to keep us from stumbling this year and to present us faultless before your presence in glory with exceeding joy. It's you, Lord, that we're asking you to bless us and to keep us. Lord, that you might make your face to shine upon us. Lord, that you might be gracious unto us. And Lord, that you might lift up your countenance upon us and give us, Lord, your peace, your shalom. Father, may we leave this building today an energized and transformed people. And may we look to the cross of Christ where he died for our sins there, and Jerusalem's empty tomb where he rose again from the dead. Our Savior lives. And because he lives, we shall always live with him. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a holy new year.